The theme for our Vacation Bible School this year is a backyard adventure. I can't think of more of a backyard adventure than we had last night. For those of you who are unaware what happened, they gathered to sing songs and I had all the hide and seek I could handle, so I was going to go sit with, I guess, more people my age. And I was going to go sit with them. Well, as I did, Jacob Lovell said, "Hey, there went a snake." I mean, just, you know, "Hey, there went a snake right there." And I went, "What's he talking about? There's a frog on the other side of that bush, but what's he talking about?" So I pulled the bushes back and Haley looks, "What is it?" I said, "He said it was a snake, and it is. There's a snake in here." And I don't know why she doesn't believe me, but she had one of those, "Is it? No, it ain't no snake." And then she went, "Oh yeah, it is, because it's coming out the other side." And then, there for a moment, that Ray Stevens song entered my mind of when the squirrel went berserk. And have nothing on the snake went berserk. The snake that slithered through the slingers. And as I tried to catch this snake, the thought occurred to me, for a moment in time, how many people has told me, "There's a bunch of people that come to church that got a gun on them." And I really had a second thought about, should I be grabbing this snake? But anyhow, we got caught. Finally, somebody stepped on the snake. I grabbed it and took it to the wood pile. And no, you're not going to see a preacher handle a snake this morning. If that's what you thought you were going to see, then no, it's not. It's nothing like that. I hope you come back tonight, come Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, as we participate in this Vacation Bible School. It's, I guess, aimed at children, young people, but it's so much more. So much more can be gotten out of it by us older folks. You can get something out of it, too. And I don't want to lose that idea. This morning, for a small portion of our time, we're going to look at loving your neighbor. Love thy neighbor. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it starts out, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," talking about Jesus, "which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Now this is no new idea that the love of God and to love your neighbor. The first 10 commandments that we often talk about, the first four deal with us and our relationship toward God. The interaction between us as people here on earth and the relationship that we had with God. And then the last six are primarily dealing with the Israelites and their interaction one with another as to how they are to more or less love your neighbor. How to deal with one another. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is from where Jesus spoke, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." In the second part, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We oftentimes get caught up with the fact of Christ, and He did not come just to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, He tells us. His fulfillment of the law becomes a betterment of it. It is a completeness of the law. He teaches about the heart. He teaches you know that it is written, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever lusts after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. I say to you, you've heard, thou shalt not murder, but I say if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. Jesus goes deeper into the roots of the things of, it is more than just simply committing the act. It goes internally into the heart. And this goes into, I guess, the meat of our lesson this morning. It's commonly called the story of the Good Samaritan. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to test him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, the lawyer, he stuck to true lawyer form. He wants to do what the law says to do. And Jesus had already said he came to not abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to make it complete, to make it whole. There's more to it than just simply doing X, Y, or Z. The lawyer was concerned with, I want you to tell me specifically what I need to do. Tell me exactly what step to take, what foot to put here, what foot to put there, and I will do it. And Jesus said, you know the commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the lawyer, he needs to know, if I'm going to do exactly what the law teaches, if I'm going to do precisely as you instruct to inherit eternal life, then I need to know exactly who my neighbor is. How can I love my neighbor if I do not know who my neighbor is? Sometimes, do we try to justify ourselves or even earn salvation instead of just moving the way God wants us to move and acting the way God wants us to act? He's kind of saying, the lawyer saying, if I could just know who my neighbor is, I would know who I need to love. And possibly more importantly of what he's trying to figure out is, if I can find out who my neighbor is, I know then who I don't have to worry about. I know I don't have to worry about somebody because they ain't got nothing to do with me. I want to know exactly who my neighbor is so I know exactly how I need to act. Who are my non-neighbors? Who are my neighbors? Well, Jesus replied to him in verse 30. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to there where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think provided, proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. It starts out by telling us a certain man. A certain man leaves Jerusalem to go to Jericho. We do not know anything about this man. Is it possible that he was a Jew? I would say good probability. But we do not know. We don't really know his race. We don't know his social status. We don't know where from whence he truly came from as far as nationality. We just simply know it was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, we have the priest. It does tell us who they are. It tells us their social status. It tells us their rank. And it tells us what they did. Well, first there was a priest. And when Jesus was telling this parable, it was most likely thinking, okay, here comes the priest. He'll take care of him. But the passage tells us that he goes to the other side of the road. It was almost as if, I'm going to get as far away from him as I can without getting on the road as I go by. And then the Levite came. And his actions were exactly the same. He went to the other side. He got as far away from him as he could go. They didn't have any kind of care, any kind of notion toward the man who was half beaten. Now, why is this? Well, it doesn't say why. It doesn't tell us why that he did what he did, why they acted the way they acted. But perhaps the priest had important business to tend to. He had to meet in the synagogue. There was an important meeting with the council in Jericho that he needed to attend to. He didn't have the time to help the man beaten half to death. Or perhaps, maybe a possible thing would be that the passage tells us that this man was beaten half dead. Well, as he was beaten half dead, I'm sure he was bloody and beat up and broken bones. And if the priest were to touch him, and he was to be all the way dead, well, then the priest would become unclean. The priest cannot do his duties in the temple. So perhaps the priest was thinking, you know, I'm actually doing a duty to all the others in Jericho as to where I go by not touching him, perhaps he'd die on me. The Levites served in the temple. They had a special role. They were allowed to serve in the temple. Of course, if anybody was to serve and help in this circumstance, here comes a Levite. He will help. He will certainly do what he needs to do. But he has the same actions. He goes as far away around. And maybe he thought the same thing. You know, I'm on my way to church. I'm on my way to... my family is waiting on me in Jericho. I cannot be delayed. I've got to go see them and make sure that they're okay. Maybe they just simply feared, you know, here's this guy. Got beat up, almost killed. He's got nothing beside him. So evidently these robbers took everything he had. The last place I want to be is right here where he got mugged. Because good likelihood this is a hot spot. That I'm going to get mugged right here again. If I stop, I could get mugged too. I've got things to do. We say, you know, this priest and Levite, they didn't act right. They didn't do what they should have done. Well, how many times are we as Christians? We're the priest and we're the Levite. We're preachers, teachers, song leaders. We're people that, when people around us see us and they go, well, we know he goes to church. Look at him. He always acts right. More people look at you in that circumstance when you don't do what you ought to do and think negatively of you than when you are just going through life's daily motions and you cause no evil, you cause no trial, you cause no turmoil. People don't think anything about that. That's just normal life. But when they see an opportunity for us as Christians to do good to someone else and we don't do it, what are they saying? Well, of all people I expected to do good, it was you. You're the one that I expected to do what was good. And the third person that comes by is the Samaritan. Now, we don't know much about this guy from Samaria. But let's step back and think about who the Samaritans were. These Samaritans were half-breed Jews whom the Israelites had intermingled with and produced. They are not fully of the seed of Abraham. These are, for Harry Potter folks, these are muggles is what these are. These are just no good. They're just mixed up folks. Nobody likes, nobody cares for. This is trash. This is absolute trash. That's what the Israelites thought about these people from Samaria. These are no good folks. These are folks that's covered in tattoos, wear black all the time, sneak over in the corner at the store, wear trench coats, and look at you and go, hey, hey, hey. That's what these Samaritans are. We look at somebody and think, there's no way that person's ever done anything good in their life. That's exactly what the Jews thought about the Samaritans. They could do, you know, some people that you commonly say, they could do no wrong. Well, these people could do no right. That's what the Jews thought about. These people can't do anything good. Can't do anything right. He was socially looked down on. He was socially thought of as someone who didn't matter. Who didn't care. And we get his actions. The six things he did. Instead of going to the wayside, going opposite of the street, going far away, he comes up to the man. He starts dressing his wounds. He pours that oil and wine on him. Help comfort him. Help ease the pain. Gave him antiseptic. Their modern day antiseptic. He loads him on his animal. Puts him on his mule, his donkey, whatever. Takes him to town. Lays him up in the inn and cares for him again. Sees to it that he has what he needs to live. How many times do we have an opportunity as someone who's a Christian to make an impact on somebody's life? You know, I think a lot of times, I know I go out to eat on Sunday after church. I go pretty much dressed like this. Might not have a tie on. Probably won't have a jacket on. Not in the summer. The dress kind of cleaned up, you know. Enough where people, when they see you, they go, he probably went to church today. Probably went to church today. And when we sit down and we eat, you ever think about the attitudes of those others around you who didn't go to church? They're watching you. They're watching you and looking at you going, that's somebody that went to church today. And there they are, they're jumping up and down and griping and complaining and beating on the table and wanting to see the manager because I ain't got my food in 10 minutes. This is ridiculous. Boy. Well, I tell you what, instead of a tip, you know what you need? You need to know why baptism is a necessity. Here's you a tract. Have a good day. I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach and we shouldn't teach all those who we come in contact with. But this man from Samaria took care of him beyond what was needed. The priest and the Levite did nothing. All they did was give people a chance to look at them and say, you are supposed to be doing a job, and you of all people didn't do it. When people look at us, do they see the priest and the Levite? Do they see the ones who ought to be doing good and do not do it? Do they see the ones who ought to be doing good and are doing it? Or sometimes we, in a disguise, do good to those just as a random act of kindness. Jesus fed the 5,000. I talked about that a few weeks ago. Jesus took them. He healed them, healed the sick, blessed them, fed them the Word. But He didn't just say, and that's the most important stuff, see y'all later. No, He also took those 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed them physically too. We as Christians ought to not only preach, not only teach, not only show what God has and His grace and His plan for redemption for all of mankind, but we should also be doing that good. Being kind to someone else. Showing love. Caring for. Intending to. It tells us that the man from Samaria gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper. 2 denarii. Now, a denarii, or denarius, is 1 denarius is equals to a day's wage. 1 day's worth of work. Okay? 1 day's wage. And suppose the fact that you made, I don't know, $16 an hour. You made $16 an hour. That's $128 in a day, $256 for 2 days' wage. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. $256 to some random guy who's never done anything good for you, whom you do not know whether he'll be able to repay you or not. He wasn't concerned about it. He wasn't worried about him paying him back. He just simply saw a man in need. He gave some money. He said, if this is not enough, when I return, I'll pay you even more. When was the last time you gave some person in need $256? Well, the better question to me is, when is it going to be the first time? When is the first time that that's what I'm going to do? I don't know. We have an example here of somebody who went truly above and beyond to take care, to do what God said to do, to love his neighbor, who was the neighbor in the story. Those who expected to do that which is good and not. And the least likely of all, that half-breed Samaritan, he's the one who did good. How many opportunities do we get to show love for our neighbor? How many times do we actually do it? He said the man whose neighbor was the one who showed compassion on him, the one who had mercy on him. I can think of 100 reasons not to help somebody else. But the only reason that I should help someone out is the only reason that I need to. And that's because I'm told to love my neighbor as myself. And I've told y'all before that I love me some me. I care about me a lot. I'm going to do what needs to be done to take care of me. And if I would resemble that and mirror that toward all those out, loving them the same way that we love ourselves, we would be fulfilling the commands of God. You know, it doesn't have to be something extravagant, over the top. You don't have to lay them up in the Hilton for a week, pay for a vacation and feed them all along the way just because you met them. It could be something small. It could be something simple as a number one combo at McDonald's. It could be something simple as loving your neighbor as rescuing them from a snake slithering through the fingers. You can love your neighbor in many different ways, but the question is, are you loving your neighbor? Because the command is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. When the man answered, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Have we gone and done likewise? That's the question. Have we been the neighbor that we ought to be? If we haven't truly loved our neighbor, then have we truly loved God? Well, yeah, I love God. I love God. The Lord God is one. The Lord is one, and I love Him. Well, God loves all. And if we are to love God, we are to love what He loves, and He loves all. So to love one's neighbor as itself. Perhaps you haven't been doing what you ought to do. Living as we ought to live. You know, we have time to make corrections. But we only are given the time that we know we have, which is the time right now. And if you would like to become a Christian this morning, you have this morning. You have right now. And if you leave here without knowing 100% sure that you have served God the way that He wants you to serve Him, and you still walk out that door, you need to go to Las Vegas. Because you are the greatest gambler. You are gambling with the greatest pot that's ever been collected. Because you're gambling with your everlasting soul. By walking out of here, knowing you need to fix something, and not doing it. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.